Shonda Williams, the author of Be Strong, Stay Strong, and Escape from Hateland. My most recent publications is a series entitled Contemplating a Sip of Satan's Sweet Tea. All of them have the same title, but different subheaders. Well, today's Keep It Simple series episode is Misery. Does it really love company? I know I've heard that saying long, long ago, and I continue to hear it, but the teacher in me wants to dissect it, rearrange it, look at it from different perspectives to get to the conclusion of, does misery really, really, really love company? One thing I have noticed with individuals who are suffering from misery, and generally, let's just define misery in layman's terms. I see misery as someone who is unsettled, not pleased with the outcome or the results of their life, and as a result of them making the necessary changes and adjustments to get on the right path, they find it easier to soak in it in order to gain attention, sympathy, or power. Misery can actually be a power play where they may treat that misery as battle scars. Like, I deserve to be miserable because my husband left me. I deserve to be miserable because my children don't honor me. I deserve to be miserable because my employer mistreats me. I deserve to be miserable because I've had ABC, XYZ, LMNOP happen to me. And it's like, when you look at every single thing that I just said, just as a synopsis, general overview, everyone that you have crossed the path of have experienced at least one of those. Someone has had a spouse walk out on them. Okay. Someone has had someone mistreat them. Okay. Someone has had someone in their family not recognize them, honor them, be faithful towards them as far as how they interact with them. Okay. But we also see those very same individuals not wallow in self-pity and misery. So it's like, does misery really do love company? I've seen some miserable folks who ended up being hermits. They don't even want the mailman around them. They will Google the news. They don't want to see the paper boy. They don't want to see a Girl Scout cookie because it reminds them of little girls. Just, I've seen some people who are hermits who absolutely will not interact with anyone, and they stay behind closed doors. So I really cannot say that misery loves company. I, just stepping out on a limb here, hopefully it is a firm limb, I believe that misery enjoys power. I believe misery does not love company. It loves power. It loves looking like the victim, feeling like the victim, pulling people into pulling them into their corner or into their space so that they can build some type of camaraderie against whoever it is they see as the villain. I also see that misery loves pride, because for a person to opt to use so many facial muscles to deconstruct their facial features to be miserable, because you're literally going against the natural grain of what your face wants to do. And so to literally do that to the muscles in your face, I feel like that's a power play as well. I believe people who are miserable love anger because it feeds. It's like a forest fire that just keeps brewing and getting stronger, and it doesn't get better, and it doesn't produce healing, and it's not healthy. So when they say misery loves company, well, I guess I can also see it, because if someone is miserable, they may want other people to be miserable in order to make them feel better. But then there are some people who are like super duper miserable, where if someone shares their misery, they can always out trump that person's misery. Like, oh my gosh, my kitten cat died. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's terrible. My puppy got ran over by a Mack truck. It's like, oh my gosh, really? Some people will one up you with misery. You can't even confide in them with what you're going through. Like, oh my goodness, you know, poor Fluffy. I'm really going to miss her. And it's like, yeah, but my puppy left behind 8 kittens. It's like, puppies can't even have kittens, sweetheart. As you know, I'm just saying that as an example, where they would just really pick something that's just astronomically out of this world, that sounds tenfold worse than what you share. So I definitely can't say that misery loves company. They do love being the center of attention. They do bask in feeling like they're in control and that they have a power play, which is whatever ailment, that be it physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, socially, financially, if I haven't already said that. But yet, sometimes these individuals may be spiritual, like, yes, and God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, but no one would never get that by listening to your miserable stories without restitution or a praise report in the end. So, homework assignment for those who find themselves on the misery board, who actually are the delegates of the misery club, you might want to write down what you allowed to brew, what you've allowed yourself to meditate on, and what you have actually did that brought yourself to that. I know for a fact I have not always been an angel, although I would love for people to think I was not. And quiet as it's kept, there are some fallen angels, according to the word of God, who are still considered to be angels, but they're called fallen angels, and they are waiting for their just reward for following Satan, who was also an angel. So, excuse me. I really wouldn't say I wish I was an angel, but I wish I could say that every action, reaction, thought, purpose, intent was always pure, with no hidden agendas, no anything else added on to it or behind it. But that is not the case. Lalita has some awesome attributes. I will give myself accolades for that, but Lalita was a vindictive person at one point. Lalita was a very envious and jealous person at one point. If you would like to read about that, that was the third book I ever wrote, entitled Escape from Hate Land. It was interesting. Fortunately, I was free when I wrote that book as a Christian, and the Lord had me write it anyway. And I'm like, oh no, Lord, not that. I don't want to tell people what it was like when I used to be a hater. But yeah, so I know what that's like. I know what it's like to regretfully even engage in sex outside of marriage. Even as a Christian, I was engaging in sex outside of marriage, although it ended up being a long span at a certain point in my life. I was like, we are not doing this again. The consequences are too great. But that does not mean that I was not tempted. Side note, just because you feel tempted doesn't mean that you did it. It's a temptation. It's like you're tempted to eat that Twinkie for the Twinkie eaters out there. But just because you're tempted to eat it doesn't mean that you ate it. It was just a temptation. So it's the same with anything else a person may be tempted to do, but if you don't do it, it's not a temptation, for the exception of the premeditated part, where the word of God does say that if you look on a woman and you think upon her, aka lust after her. And what that's referencing for those who may not be Bible believers or new to the faith in a body of Christ, welcome. And so I'm going to break it down even further in layman's terms for you. What it's referencing is what you keep thinking about over and over and over again, and you actually put yourself there, you engage in it, you fantasize about it, your body is actually convulsing at what you imagine yourself doing. That is what it is referencing. It is not referencing the thought that crosses your mind. It's referencing you actually engaging your mental faculties to be present with what you're thinking about. And it has even been proven scientifically that when a person is, like, for example, watching a sex act, be it porn or what have you, and the body is literally reacting because what it sees and what's entering and what a person is thinking about as well, the body cannot tell the difference from what it has experienced from seeing it, because it feels as if it literally did it. So that's the danger of meditating on those things. So when it comes to what does misery really like? Misery loves really themselves. Misery loves themselves. Yeah, they say misery loves company, but misery loves themselves because they are on a pinnacle point and a pedestal of whatever it is they're constantly meditating on and thinking about over and over again. How could this person do this to me? How could this person say this to me? How could that situation have happened? And it just keeps going on and on and on, thinking about themselves and even trying to manipulate others in order to conform to what they want. And so misery loves themselves. They could care less about their child. They could care less about others. They may even be gracious enough to, and in Christian terms, be a blessing, but that blessing has something attached to it, with a string attached. Am I saying, you know, second guess everything a person wants to do for you? No, I'm not saying that. You definitely would not want to do that with caution, of course, especially for all of these weed and reefer factories just popping up everywhere. I've gotten to the point where I almost don't want to eat at certain restaurants or certain places, because it's like they're putting the hemp or whatever they call it, in lotion and in oils, and then I'm hearing about it being put in brownies and cornbread and candy and gummy bears, and I'm like, see, that is just too much. Lalita just gonna have to start making her own gummy bears that I know won't have no reefer in it. I'm like, this is just ridiculous. The older me, younger generation me would say redunculous. It's like, that's just how ridiculous it is. But I said all that to say, regarding misery loving themselves, they you know someone who is part of the misery club, if they have a motive, because that motive always comes attached to possibly trying to hire you in a roundabout way to stalk someone. I know it sounds weird, but honey, it has happened. Or be a squealer, like, okay, I did this for you, so, you know, so hey, tell me about what's going on with such and such. What happened with them? What are they doing? Where did they go? Did they do this? Did they do that? Which is clearly none of your business. Or they may actually try to use what they do for you to try to provoke you or get you to be on their side so that they don't want you to get close to someone else but them, which is like so catty. That's definitely what some would consider a female move, which I just truly don't understand. We are adults. We choose who we want to be comrades with, friends with, but sometimes that gift comes with ulterior motives. And if you cannot tell that person no respectfully when they have given you the gift, then maybe you're not in a place to be able to accept the gift without feeling some kind of way. Now, there are some people who will still accept the gift, and if someone try to pull them in that direction, they will still be like, oh no, honey, I don't care. If you did give me $1 million, no, me, no. I'm not about to squeal on such and such. I'm not going to act like I don't like such and such. I don't want to be cool with this person because you feel some kind of way about them. Everyone can't do that. So, for those who are part of the misery board of conduct, where you write out the rules and regulations of how a person should be miserable emotionally and trying to recruit individuals, my goal is to always help. I'm totally not the type of person who uses this platform to try to make someone feel bad, condemn some person, or just put them on blast. That doesn't make sense. That's just not how me and my God roll. We have a common goal of trying to assist people who want to do better. So if you're that type of person who, you may not acknowledge it, but you're a part of that Misery Loves Company or Misery Loves Me or Misery Loves Pride group, I would recommend that whenever you are feeling some, that foreboding, that evil, malicious intent thought, write it down. Write down what actually happened when you started feeling that. But you also need to be very, very honest, which most people in the Misery Loves Company, Misery Loves Pride hangout group generally do. They never take responsibility for their part. It was always their partner's fault, their parents' fault, their friends' fault, their employer's fault. It was never theirs. Never. Oh, it was never theirs. If it was, it was a very small percentage, like barely a percentage. It's probably in a millimeter percentage. They will never take ownership for what they did. Never. Never. When I say never, never. If you know you can never own up to what you did, if you know you can never fully say, I was wrong, I manipulated that situation, I controlled that situation, I added things that was not true, was not accurate whatsoever, and you're a Bible believer, shame on you. But we're not here to shame you, we're here to help you. All of that foolishness, if you really want to get free, we know how to get free. If runaway slaves know how to get from the rural South over to Canada, where there is no land touching America and Canada other than the deep woods over there near Nebraska and North Dakota and all that other stuff, I'm like, people will find a way to be free if they really want to be free. The conclusion of the matter is, do you want to be free? Do you? Do you really want to be free? You will definitely do exactly what you need to do to be free. You will make those necessary adjustments. I'm just saying. You will do it. You find a way to get that Twinkie in the middle of the night when all the convenience stores are closed. I don't know why I'm saying Twinkies, but that's the only example I could think about. Or Häagen-Dazs, or, you know, that energy drink, whatever you may have a hankering for when the location that would generally have it is closed. You know how to get to it. Or, you know, you will make arrangements, some kind of way to get to it. So if you want to be free, you'll be free. Now, for those who you are aware of, individuals who are a part of the Misery Club, and you may be a close comrade of them. You may not be engaging in the tomfoolery that they engage in, but you love them. They may be a sibling. They may be a friend, colleague, and you have a special form of endearment towards them. I recommend, along with prayer, nice, healthy confrontation. And I'm not talking about what the, as the stereotypical Black woman would say, rolling the head and pointing the finger and all of that, all those gyrations. There is a way that can be done without an audience. We can be like, hey, look, you know you're my girl, you know you're my friend. I've been noticing these things, and it's putting you in a really dark spot, not a good place, and I don't want to see you continue to go there. And they may turn around, and which is what they do. Well, you don't know what I've been through, and I've been there. It's like, I don't know what you've been through, but the Lord know what you've been through, and you constantly allowing this to fester is not helping you get through it either. And I don't want to see you go to a dark, deep, dark space that will eventually reduce the quality of your life. Be it friendships, be it people being able to enjoy your company and be around you. You know, it's like, I don't think that's a good place. And you just leave it there. And if they disown you, that's on them. I mean, you know, who wants to be disowned by someone who are actually trying to help and who they love? But if they have decided and to use their own two little feet to remove you from their company and try to recruit others against you because you're not feeling what they're trying to project, then okay. Hopefully you can listen to another podcast that talks about dealing with hurt and how to recover from that. But quiet as it's kept, you are probably just a commodity, like, or a condiment, like ketchup, mustard, pickle relish. Well, the you were only necessary for that hot dog. And then, you know, once they had no use for you, they stuck you back in the fridge and forgot you were there. Because you were no longer useful. So, and don't fall into that, whatever it is they're trying to pull you into, when you're just not hearing it. Healthy confrontation is considered wise, especially if you don't want to see your friend, loved one, or close colleague go down the deep tunnel of despair. So that concludes my Keep It Simple series episode for the week. If you would like to know more about me, there's my God-Given University Publishing LLC WordPress webpage, as well as Instagram and Facebook. If you would like to know about my personal author page, it is laletawilliams.com, laletawilliams.com. And please note, once that appointed time comes, where I have a boo of my own, to the extent where my marital name will no longer be Williams, unless I happen to marry another Williams again, I will definitely be giving my boo a shout out, like, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He came. So without further ado, that is it for this week. I love y'all very, very much.
everything was a huge success at Canton, the Plymouth Canton First Annual Festival of Books. I met some wonderful vendors. The musical venue and entertainment there was exquisite. We had a violinist and guitarist and then a marching band. It was phenomenal. And if anyone is interested in more recent publications other than the Contemplating a Sip of Satan's Sweet Tea, just Google my name, baby. I did some co-authored works with my dad. He's so phenomenal. The most recent book is Planet Earth and the Apocalypse. I may actually select a day to read some excerpts from there, along with In the Beginning Was God, which is using science to show how the earth, everything that was formed with the earth and everything was created. And then before that is a language notebook that I did on my own, 6x9 and 8.5x11 ruled, that shows you how to say hello, thank you, and goodbye in approximately 15 to 22 different languages, including sign language. So I love you all very, very much with the love of the Lord. All of you have a phenomenal week. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye.